Today, we recall a day in infamy. 10 years ago, when the worst and the best of human nature was revealed. Some chose death because of a fanatical delusion of power and knowledge and control. But many chose life. And innately, they did not fear the cost to even offer their own lives in order to save and cherish life. Some had the will to destroy. But that wish and act of destruction, born of the fire of hate, ignited a lamp to lead the sacrifice of love that has been so generously and magnificently and magnanimously shown ever since, bringing something forth that we could have lost. The title of my sermon is really from Moses, where he was talking to the people in a critical time, and they were facing the crisis of going into the unknown and facing also the crisis of an imminent departure. And he talked about, you know, God has set before us life and death. We can have a life of unity and cooperation, working together, or we can have the division of death. And it's your choice. But I urge you to choose life. Do you ever think that we have a will and we have a way that isn't just determined? God has given us the ability to make choices, and we must accept responsibility for these individually and as a nation. We have the passage from the Romans where Paul was trying to talk to the folks about grow up. Don't be so critical and quick to judge, but be understanding and try to relate to one another, because at some point, you know, you're all going to be in the place where you're all very equal. What can you do? And in Matthew, Jesus had been teaching about they said, who's the greatest? And they said, a little child. And what do you do with the lost sheep? You bring it in. And Peter, always looking for a quick, and I relate to him, but some quick answer, said, Lord, how many times does I have to forgive? But Peter was very generous. He said, 7. And how did Jesus reply? How many? Good, you heard it. Now can we live it? Can we practice it? Can we understand it? And, you know, forgiveness is really at the heart of Scripture. And pride and prejudice paralyze. So we're unable to have the flexibility and the maneuverability and the openness that pardon brings, because it liberates us into maturity. Forgiveness unleashes an economy of grace. And Jesus tried to teach that not only in his words, but by example. He was always doing it. But at that very critical moment, when it was so crucial, what were his early words? What did he say in his prayer, as we understand it from the Gospels? What was his request of the Father? A little louder. What was it? Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. And there was another wonderful act that took place then too, when the one crucified beside him recognized something and said, "Hey, don't forget me." And Jesus' words were, what? "Today you'll be with me." You know, my acceptance, my openness is there for us. And Jesus taught not only in word, but in the example of his lives. Now, friends, how do we interpret that when we look at 9/11? Or we look at December 7th? Or we look at countless other places, not only corporately, but individually in our lives? I'm wondering, in some ways, did Osama bin Laden win? I don't know that he did, but our response to the action he initiated was first fear and fright, and then fight and reaction. I'm wondering what would happen if we'd been able to listen more carefully to the chorus of voices and nations from across the world who had an outpouring of sympathy and affection and connection to this nation unlike the world has ever known. There has never been another time in history when people were brought together by the miracle of communication and understanding. Could we stand it? Did we lose it? Did our fear, translated into pride, translated into arrogance, translated into war, lead us to a place from which we must desperately seek to extricate our lives? Did that response to the trap of bin Laden lead us into the graveyard of every empire that has gone into the Middle East? Were we an empire? Are we an empire? Have we heard it? Have we begun to see the destruction that was done by our pretending not to fight when we did, and hiding the costs of war when our beloved dead had to be brought in by night? When we wouldn't ask our people to sacrifice and serve? When we tried to pretend that life could go on as it always had been, and we felt security rather in force rather than a faith that we could work things out? Now, I don't know. Somebody gave me an image that I've been living with, and I don't want to make it absolute, but you know, we have more people in military bands than we have in the diplomatic corps. And we had fewer Arab-speaking diplomats. How did that contribute, and how can we learn? I think we can learn from Jesus. Not a polite one, but a Jesus that wrestled and struggled and prayed and healed and touched the disinherited, the wounded, and the broken. and acted to heal, act to come. I think Marcus Borg wrote an interesting book, said, meeting Jesus again for the first time. But I think after 10/11/11, I feel, and I hope maybe we could share, a new meeting of Jesus, honestly, in a way we haven't, maybe I haven't, and I don't know, I can't speak for you, but on where we can really say the Sermon on the Mount wasn't a platitude. It was a program. And the Lord's Prayer is not something we can pass lightly, particularly when we're asking for something from the Lord on the condition that, Lord, we're going to measure up on that too in terms of forgiving, not forgetting. And we can hear Paul saying, when I grew up, I spoke in another language, the language of love. And we can hear the prophets who came to their people and said, look, we're a one people, we're united, we're brought together. How can we deal with it? I was intimately involved in the, not at the time in the city, but I've been working ever since with people who, as a therapist and a psychoanalyst, with people whose lives were deeply scarred and traumatized by the crisis of that time. I have a grandson who was in Afghanistan in the Marines, and a son who's in diplomatic service in AID in Tanzania. One of my friends said to me the other day, you know, we're old enough so we don't have to worry. But damn it, at 83 plus, it's not over for me, and I hope it's not for you. That we can take a place and hear the invitation to community and compassion in a way that we've never experienced before. Now, the decisions are complicated, and we need guides like Reinhold Niebuhr and his ethics and morality. And then I hear the voice of Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel, who said before the death of Martin Luther King, the future of America depends on the impact and the influence of Martin Luther King. Now, here's a Jewish rabbi, great scholar, and a conscience of immense proportion, who said we have to really come to grips with the poverty and the race and the militarism and the materialism of our time, to seek to leaven that so it changes, so it can be transferred and transformed into something that will be healing. I think the Club of Rome in 1970 gave us an agenda with 40 continuing critical points, and it's coming up again in learning a new form of dialogue so that we can relate to one another in a way we haven't before, and we can hear one another, not on opposite sides, but see ourselves together before the crisis and the demand of our time and of our world. And if we're there, it's concerned about having a sustainable future. And they said before, we were talking about how to relate to each other, we also must relearn to relate to the earth. And for me, one who gives us an immense handle on this is the beloved Karen Armstrong, whose grasp of the nations and the religions of the world, who dedicated the thing that she'd be given to a charter of compassion, and who has prepared that delightful volume of 12 Steps to the Compassionate Life. And we're all addicts, and we need the 12 steps to recover so that we can experience and practice and understand compassion in a way that we're able to choose life not death. Because in the war, oh, what a price we have paid. Our treasure in lives and dollars. And the wounded coming home. One said, if you ever visited Walter Reed Hospital, you could have war no more. What are we going to do with the sacrifices we have put on the altar of Baal? Are we willing as a people to work for the healing of the nation and the nations, that our vital youth will be treasured and cared for? I had been terribly critical of some of those who led us into war, and I still have concern, but I had a conversion last night. I've been living with this stuff for weeks, trying to figure it out. But I realized that our leaders are us. And the division and divisiveness that we're finding in our country is us. Now, how do we go out and sit and talk and relate to those people that are so fearful and so strident and so tensioned one against another that we have it? A leader of the Lutheran Church, because he prayed at a service in 9/11, an order and was brought forth by many pastors feeling he should have his ordination stripped because he prayed with some outside their fold. Now, that mindset is rampant in our time, and I have some of it. I'm sure we have some of it, but we're in this, and how are we going to relate together so we learn that we're kindred? We're sisters and brothers. How are we going to choose life? Dietrich Bonhoeffer, from the prison where before his martyrdom, said in one of his words, "The issue isn't how we extricate ourselves from the tragedy of the moment, but how we're sure another generation will live." You see, we were called for, at 9/11, go out and consume. And Ben Bernanke is really worried that the consumers are losing a will. But friends, I hope we can lose some of the will to consume so we can increase the will of compassion. Think of what would be really unleashed. And we've got some great resources in this congregation to help guide and sharpen our consciences and lead us into places so we see how we relate to the world and our time and to one another in a way that we really hear what the scriptures say, that when the chips are down and whatever time and however it comes is really, it's in the least that we find the Lord. It's being there. When you remember the least, you've remembered me. You've found me. A parable I have is a little Amish congregation in Pennsylvania where their lives were bombed and their school children were killed. How did they respond? They went to the homes of the parents of those who had done the deadly deed, because they knew they were suffering and wanted to be with them. I think they've caught something of the scripture and spirit of Jesus. It could sure leaven our lives so that in faith You see, we're called upon not for easy consumption of comfort, but for the costly challenge of compassion. That means we enter into the exciting, energizing, encouraging way of showing it in the gentle, loving manner that we relate to one another here and there and in the world. What an opportunity we have. What a privilege is ours that a light of love can come out of the fires of hate. God bless us. Amen.